Why is heaven rejoicing? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we are looking at Revelation chapter 19. By this time in Revelation, all judgments have been poured out on unrepentant man. And now we hear all of heaven rejoicing and the saints avenged. There is a glorious day coming. Let's learn more about that today as we look at Revelation chapter 19.
We are nearing the end of our study in the book of Revelation with just four chapters left. Hard to believe that we're already that far. But there's still much to cover as today we begin looking at Revelation chapter 19. Having looked at the events of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bold judgments, we now come to something different. Picking up where the destruction of Babylon leaves off, we now hear not the sounds of the cries over Babylon, but the sound of rejoicing, because salvation has come. The saints have been avenged, and the bride has made herself ready. Chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." The theme of chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, is simply this: 10 verses of hallelujahs in heaven. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19 as we learn why heaven is rejoicing. It says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia,' and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" There are many things that we can give God praise for. In fact, this is to be a continual sacrifice that comes from our lips. As it says in Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore let Him, or by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And the name of God there, it is a reference to His nature and to His character. In fact, Psalm 30 and verse 4 says that His name is holy. And many times in Scripture, He is referred to by His holy name. But not only are we to praise Him for His holy name, we are also to praise Him for His mercy. In Psalm 136, the phrase, "for His mercy endures forever," occurs 26 times in that psalm alone. God truly, according to Psalm 103 and verse 4, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 89 verses 1 and 2, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, 'Mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens.'" For all these things we are to give God praise. And perhaps the least expected is for His destruction of the wicked. Remember in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and for His people." Psalm 48 verse 11 says, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad." Why? Because of your judgments. Psalm 58 verses 10 and 11 also says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth." In Psalm 96, verses 11 and following says this, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth." Our God is not only holy, not only is He a God of love, as John tells us in 1 John 4, but He is also a God of judgment. And we have been seeing much of that in our study of the book of Revelation. Three quarters of the book make up judgment. And we saw that as we began in chapters 2 and 3, seeing Christ move through His churches and bringing them to accountability and causing them to look deep inside at the things that He had against five of the seven churches. And then we saw it as the seal judgments were opened. And then as the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And as the long-awaited time approaches, the scene in heaven is now filled with hallelujahs. It's filled with praise. Praise is seen in heaven all throughout the book of Revelation. And it reaches a crescendo as we look here at Revelation chapter 19. And let me quickly say this, that heaven rejoicing here is not over the damnation of those who reject God, but it's for those for whom Christ will put completely out of His presence because of their wickedness. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18:23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And not that he should turn from his ways and live?" As we said last week, the message of the book of Revelation is repent. God is calling all to repent. Jesus Christ will soon remove obstinate sinners from the world. And God will then be properly honored. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be enthroned, and the earth will be enthroned with His glory. Heaven rejoices because history is finally going to reach that culmination as Jesus Christ, who is the rightful King, usher in His kingdom, and He reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. This morning, as we look at Revelation chapter 19, there are five reasons given for heaven rejoicing. Five reasons I want you to see this morning. We hear the first hallelujahs in heaven there in verse 1. And we hear that heaven is rejoicing because full salvation has come. It says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." As is common in the book of Revelation, we've seen it begin the same way. Each time a new vision is introduced, we see that phrase, "after these things." And that occurs in chapter 4 and verse 1, chapter 7 verse 9, chapter 15 verse 5, and chapter 18 and verse 1. This new vision takes place after the destruction of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. And it occurs before the second coming of Christ, beginning at verses 11 and taking us through the end of the chapter in chapter 19. And it occurs before the setting up of the millennial kingdom, which comes in chapter 20. As the loud laments over Babylon's destruction fade into silence, loud hallelujahs ring out into heaven. And John says he heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now the text does not identify who this great multitude is, but it's very likely it's a reference to angels. Because in verse 5, the saints don't appear until we get there. Here the uncounted millions of holy angels make up a majestic, awe-inspiring choir. And what are they saying? They're saying, Alleluia! Now you hear people use that term. In fact, my wife and I were talking about it yesterday, and we even hear people use that flippantly. But the word itself, Alleluia, is the Greek word. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew word. It's comprised of the verb Hallel, which means to praise, and the noun Yah, which is the word for God. It appears only in this chapter in the New Testament. The Hebrew phrase first appears in Psalm 104 and verse 35, which says this, May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the phrase, Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. In its first New Testament appearance, Hallelujah expresses praise for God's judgment on the wicked oppressors of His people. The Hebrew phrase is associated with God's deliverance of His people from Egypt. And that occurs in Psalm 113 through 118, which are known collectively as the Egyptian Hallel. This is a word that's often associated with both the judgment of the ungodly and the salvation of God's people. John says he heard this loud voice, this great multitude. And here we see heaven rejoicing. And why are they rejoicing? Well, specifically because salvation has come to God's people. And with it, the glory and the honor and the power that belongs to God has now been put on display. The word salvation there, it doesn't focus on justification or sanctification. But it's actually celebrating the final aspect of salvation's history. You have an initial starting point in your salvation where it begins from your perspective, and then you're being saved as you live your Christian life. That is sanctification. But then there is a final conclusion to it when we see God face to face. And we stand there before His presence in His glory. And when you hear this, that salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, we're seeing it on display. And we are trophies of His grace. Amen. Here it celebrates that final aspect of salvation's history, the glorification of the saints in the kingdom of Christ. What a beautiful picture. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ, it prompts this praise as the angels anticipate the glory of His kingdom. And they continue their praise there in verse 2. And there it provides for us the second reason for heaven's joy. And that's because justice and judgment has come. Heaven rejoices because God's judgments are true and righteous. It says that in verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Following the third bowl being poured out, we hear an angel saying this, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Your judgments, in chapter 16 and verse 7. God's judgments certainly are true and righteous. And it's evidenced by the destruction of wicked, deserving Babylon, because God said that He will remember her sins. And He judged her because of her sins. And it says there in verse 2, He judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And it says that He avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. And you remember the cry of the martyrs in chapter 6? It says that they were asking this, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the answer came in chapter 16 through 18 in the destruction of Babylon. And now heaven rejoices. You know, throughout history, believers have longed for justice to come. You've been mistreated in your life for being a believer. When people find out that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they may ridicule you, they may mock you. And true reality is they're not mocking you, they're mocking the Lord that you serve. And we have to remember that. But you know, in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, we hear words like this, where Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And Isaiah and the people of Israel anticipated the return of their Messiah. Jeremiah also anticipated the time when the Messiah would bring justice and righteousness to the earth. And he wrote this in Jeremiah 23:5. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." There's been a long waiting for this. And if you're suffering for your faith, you will be avenged. Look with me over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, there's a statement about vengeance being the Lord's, and Him saying that He would repay. But He gives us some instructions here in verse 17 when He tells us to repay no one evil for evil. And there are times in our life where we justify that. And we think, well, if you're going to treat me like that, then I'm going to turn around and treat you the same. And many times we forget this command that's right here. We're not to repay anyone evil for evil. It says there, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. See, you're pursuing what is right, what is holy, what is just. You're manifesting the presence of God before these people. And you're manifesting His Word. He says there in verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That doesn't mean that you've got to get that person that you're having this contention with to be at peace. But as it depends on you, he says, live peaceably with all men. Amen. Don't you be one who repays the evil for evil. He says there in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, here it is, underline it. If your enemy hungers, beat him. Is that what it says? If he hungers, toss the food on the ground and say, eat it like a dog. Is that what he says? It says, feed him. It says, if he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. See, that's how you do verse 21. That's how you are not overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. See, that's showing the righteousness of your Father to your enemies. You see, God's people manifest a different character than Satan's people. And what is that character? Well, God's people hate one thing. You know what it is? It's sin. They hate sin. Why? Because it mocks God. But they don't just hate what God hates. They also love what He loves. And what does He love? Righteousness. And why do believers love righteousness? Because it exalts Him. It glorifies Him. It honors Him. See, believers fear God and they hate all evil. It says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Over in Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, you who love the Lord hate evil. You see, that is the character of the righteous. That's the character of the redeemed. They hate sin. And that's why we have to guard our hearts. As Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, for out of it flow the issues of life. And if you're not guarding your heart, you can literally come to the place to where you're not as sensitive to sin as you once were. You see, you have to constantly evaluate what is the priority of your life. If Jesus is the priority of your life, then you will fear Him. And you will hate your sin. And not only will you hate your sin, you'll hate all sin, period. You won't tolerate it in your family. You won't tolerate it in the people that are in your life. And what do I mean when you say you won't tolerate it? It means that you'll confront it. You'll say something about it. You won't just sit there and go, "Oh, I just feel so uncomfortable," you know? But you'll do something about it. See, believers hate all evil doers. Over in Psalm 139, there is a statement that David makes there at the end of the chapter. Turn there with me and so you can see this. Because the very moment that you read verses 21 and 22, you start questioning David's heart. But I want you to see what follows after that. As David says in verse 21, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate You? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies." You say, "Well, David, can you do that?" And you're even asking yourself, "Can I do that?" Well, look what he says in verse 23. To make sure his heart is right, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's how come he could say that he had a perfect hatred. See, that's like we studied a couple of weeks ago, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil." But see, this is not the only psalm. Over in Psalm 31 and verse 6, it says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord." Again, do you hate what God hates? In Psalm 26 and verse 5, he says, "I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." See, that sounds right there like Psalm chapter 1. Go with me to Psalm 1. And I would encourage you, and this psalm is coming up in our text to memorize, I would encourage you now to begin memorizing it. Because look at what he says. The first three verses talk about the way of the righteous, and the last three verses talk about the way of the wicked. Look at what he says. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's what it says of the righteous. But look at what it says of the wicked. It calls them ungodly in verse 4. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall" what? "Perish." Heaven is rejoicing as we look back at Revelation 19, because full salvation has come and because justice and judgment has come. Verse 3 tells us also that heaven is rejoicing because rebellion is ended. Rebellion is ended. Look at that. He says there in verse 3, "And they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever." And that is a phrase referencing Babylon, but you know what, beloved? It's also a phrase talking about those who are burning in hell. See, Babylon's judgment, it provoked the first outburst of heavenly rejoicing. The aftermath of her destruction prompts the heavenly chorus for a second time to say Alleluia. See, at the climax of Babylon's judgment, Babylon, it says in chapter 18 and verse 8, was burned with what? Fire. And sinners were mourning as they watched the smoke rise up into the sky. It says there that that smoke rises forever and ever. And that right there is indicating that judgment is final, it's permanent, and it's irreversible. See, I think that people are banking on the mercy of God, that He will not allow them to spend all eternity in hell. They're not reading their Bible. Because God's judgment is permanent. Over their heads, read forever. No relief. None. Interesting here that the language is similar to that used in Genesis 19:28 of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what it says. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, this is Lot, and he said, "Behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace when God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah." The language is also similar to that to the judgment on Edom. It's found in Isaiah 34 and verse 10. It says this, "It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and no one shall pass through it forever and ever." It's permanent. Irreversible. And that's what hell will be. The judgment is eternal on the souls of sinners who are destroyed. See, some people believe in annihilation, that when you die, you just cease to exist, or they believe in soul sleep. The Bible doesn't teach either of those views. When you read Luke 16, when it talks about the rich man and the beggar dying, it says they both woke up. Where were they? One was in Abraham's bosom and the other one was in Hades, in the tormented part.
What a horrifying picture of what is yet to come for those who do not repent and give their life to Jesus Christ. If you are listening to this today and you do not know Jesus, I pray that you will repent and believe in Him. Today you've been listening to a message from Revelation chapter 19 called Hallelujahs in Heaven. And this message is made available on one full-length audio CD for a gift of $5. If you'd like to download the free MP3 from our website, visit us at www.changedbygrace.org. There on our website you can listen to over 1,200 messages on different topics related to the Christian life. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for listening today. I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word.